You have a story to tell? Story about Jesus. How has He affected your life? What has He done in your life? That is the call of Jesus Christ upon us to share the good news of what He does in each and every life, ours included. Good morning. Great to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here. We're going to be looking at the opening chapter of the book of Romans to begin with. How many of you like to watch the old Andy Griffith shows and other old reruns? Any others? Yeah, recently they had one of the very first earliest episodes of the Andy Griffith show. The sheriff's wife had just recently passed away, and so Andy Griffith, the sheriff, decided to have his Aunt Bee come and live with them, to have a womanly presence in the house to take care of Opie and to take care of things around the house. And so Aunt Bee shows up, and she's introduced to Opie. And Opie doesn't understand everything that's going on. He's just a little tyke, and he kind of eyes her over, and he's pretty suspicious. And he's always curious about why so-and-so can't be there, his mother, and why this lady, Aunt Bee, is there in his house. Well, Aunt Bee is an excellent cook, and she cooks, you know, some great meals and lays them out there. And Opie doesn't even touch his plate. He treats it like poison, you know, and he doesn't like Aunt Bee's cooking when she's watching. He sneaks off and takes some to his bedroom and just scarfs it down like it's the end of the world, you know. But they don't see that. They see a few empty plates laying around, so they know he's eating. Well, his mother used to play with Opie a lot. And so Aunt Bee comes along, and they go out fishing. Aunt Bee is startled when there's a fish on her hook. She doesn't know what to do with the fish. Ah! And they try to do other things, try to play football and play all those little games that children will play with their parents. And Aunt Bee is just a total failure. And Aunt Bee sees that her relationship with Opie is not going very well. And after several days, she just tells Andy it's not working. And then late at night, when Opie's supposed to be asleep in his bed, she slips in and gives him a kiss on the cheek and says a soft goodbye and leaves and goes outside to a truck that's waiting to take her back to the bus station to leave town. And she's in tears and she's saying goodbye to Andy. And how many of you have seen this episode? I'm sorry I'm mutilating the story so much, but anyway, she's saying goodbye, finally saying goodbye, almost ready to get in the truck, and Opie comes running out of the house, and he says, "We can't let her go, Daddy. She doesn't know how to go frogging. She doesn't know how to play football. She doesn't know how to do anything. We've got to take care of her. She won't make it out there." And so it's just a wonderful story about the joining, the linking of two, well, generations that are far apart in taking care of somebody else, helping them in their greatest need, Opie not realizing that Aunt Bee was there for his benefit, but Opie thought he could help Aunt Bee. You know, all of us need help in this world, don't we? We need somebody around us to help us. We can't make it on our own. If you were to have an emergency situation, in most of our country, you can dial what? 911 and get some kind of emergency personnel. Now, there are a few really remote places where you can't do that. So I'll just warn you, if you're going up in the middle of the mountain someplace, don't try it. Okay? But most places you can dial 911, you can get some help of some kind of response. Somebody will answer the phone, and emergency personnel will answer, the dispatcher will answer and find out what your need is and send the appropriate help as quickly as possible. But there's some things that they just can't help you with. If you just burnt your favorite casserole in the oven, they're not going to have any answer on how to fix that. I've heard of of some of those calls during Thanksgiving where somebody cooks their turkey for the first time. Any of you heard some of those stories? What do I do? How do I fix my turkey? Well, this is not an emergency. Yes, it is. I got 25 people coming to my house. Okay, well, it's not that kind of emergency. There's several other things that they can't help you with. Through the centuries, God did not run an employment agency to find the people that he needed to serve him. God has always used people who believed in his call, believed in his message, and people that were willing to devote themselves to serve God with their life, wherever he called them. Read the opening of the book of Isaiah and see God's call upon Isaiah. Isaiah said, I'm not qualified. God qualified him. God fixed him so that he would be qualified. He does that with all of those people who turn their life over to God. Moses tried to get out of business. He didn't want to go. He was 80 years old. How many of you are ready to go on a brand new adventure at 80 years old to deliver a nation? Moses didn't want the job, but God called him and prepared him. They were people who were made able by the power of God, and they were willing to commit to obey God's plan in their lives, and God worked through them. God has appointed messengers to carry his message to humanity. God uses people to spread the good news to other people. These people have been willing at various degrees to do whatever God would lead them to do and to say whatever God would want them to say. And sometimes those messages were pretty rough, and it separated those people from the rest of the culture. There continues to be a great need for messengers to our world. Amen? You know, there's so many people around us. How many of our friends and family don't know Jesus? They have not accepted Jesus and are not ready for eternity. Jesus said he's the only way to eternal life. And there's millions upon millions of our own citizens in this country, let alone the billions in the world, who still need Jesus, the Savior of all humanity. But in order to reach those people, God uses people. People who are willing to surrender their will to Jesus, whether it be a neighbor, people down the street, people across the block, across the state, or even around the world. The opening of Romans refers to several of these messengers that God used to serve his will in the through time. And so before we read these and reflect upon these different messengers, let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll read this passage. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercies. Thank you for your love to all humanity. Thank you for your love in our lives, your forgiveness and grace that comes through Jesus Christ, the great sacrifice that Jesus has made in our behalf. Thank you. Father, we just pray for more messengers to be sent. Jesus talked to his disciples and said, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord send workers to the field. Father, we have a large field within our own city that needs to be touched with your message in a way that they will understand and receive Jesus. And it's not just our city, it's across our state and our nation and the world. The needs are great. But Father, you are greater. You are the Almighty. You empower your servants to work in the right places, the right time. Help us to have faith and trust in you to serve where you call us, where you lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1. So follow along. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. And so yours may be a little bit different wording, but it's the same message. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's quite an introduction. Paul was long-winded. Spoken these long sentences, thought tied with thought based on another thought that was linked to another thought that was based on a super thought. So he just keeps going and going and rolling along in this introduction. But it's a wonderful introduction reminding us about many, many things, many, many messengers of the past. And I want to just focus on those messengers at this point. The first point is that God used judges and prophets as his messengers, and it's referred to here in verse 2 about those prophets. It's interesting, Paul skips past the first age of humanity where God spoke directly with people such as Adam and Eve. You remember Adam and Eve and God walked in the garden together, as well as other people like Cain. God spoke directly with Cain, warning him not to have the wrong attitude towards his brother. God spoke with Enoch and took him. God spoke with Abram, another guy who built a big boat, a big ark. What's his name? You know it. You know it. And so many people that God spoke with directly in the Old Testament before the period of what we call the prophets. But God had a very special message in those passages. Most of them were dealing with the individual and the individual needs. However, God begins using these different individuals that had specific messages, not just for themselves. Through all of it, God gave glimmers of hope and restoration that are introduced with Adam and Eve. God foretold a man who would be coming, born of a woman, and that he would crush the head of the serpent. So there we had the very first prophecy of the Messiah. But Paul doesn't even mention that here. He refers to the large bulk of people, the prophets. So God began using specific people to unveil future events. Joseph was shown, remember the story of 14 years, the interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, that there would be 14 years of famine. And so what's the significance of that? Well, in the process of saving the Egyptians, God also saved the family of promise, Abraham's descendants, Jacob and all of his children. The 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel are introduced into Egypt for the preservation of the people and the growth of the nation in this foreign land. So God has purposes as he talks to different ones with the different messages. But God was preparing that particular group for the future to come in order to send the promised Messiah. God continued speaking through people like Moses, Joshua, then the judges, and declaring his sovereignty over everything. Before Moses died, Moses prepared the people. He warned the people. He foretold that there was a coming prophet like himself who would speak the very words of God, that he would actually be the Word of God in flesh, if you want to stretch it out in that form. Deuteronomy 18:18 and following, Moses says, I'm not the only spokesman. You need to be ready for others, and particularly one who will speak every word of God exactly. Our study in the book of Psalms during Sunday school, which is in the period right before the worship service, we've been looking at several of the word pictures and illustrations of the coming Savior. So many of the Psalms have a messianic tone to them and messages and actual words and descriptions that fit only Jesus Christ. There's no way possible it could have fit David, the author, or the other authors. They describe perfectly, in so many ways, the coming Savior that we are so privileged to have the New Testament to explain fully. And so many times, Jesus and the apostles quote the Psalms. Not only did they quote the Psalms, and in many ways, they lived the very words of the Psalms. Jesus and his apostles, the workers of God, the coming of John the Baptist. So many things are foretold in the Old Testament as well as the Psalms, particularly the Psalms, that God was taking care of the people, and that this message was to be delivered by people, the messengers of God. Many of the Psalms, who's the one of the major authors of the book of Psalms? David. Yeah, good guy. Good name, I think. Anyway, moving along. David was a servant of God, and it's my goal to try to be like people like David, like Paul, like other servants, to represent God in an honorable way. And hopefully that's your goal as well. Going on to that final point regarding the prophets as messengers, we have several books of prophecy. Does anybody know how many books of prophecy in the Old Testament altogether? One of those trivia questions. There's 5 major prophets, 12 minor. Do your math. 17. There we go. I knew you could do it. 17 books of prophecy that reveal messages from God. So many of those prophecies have a message that regards the Messiah who is coming. Especially the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, in a way, just details the whole life of Jesus. If you take time to read through the book of Isaiah and compare it with the actual recordings of the Gospels, the message, we see a picture of Jesus Christ in so many ways through Isaiah. He is called the Messianic Prophet for that reason, because of the number of prophecies he gave regarding Jesus and his life. Every one of us needs to be people who are studying these Old Testament books. How many of the New Testament books did the disciples have when they were with Jesus? They didn't have any. None of the New Testament was written. They were depending totally upon the writings of the Old Testament. And so we need to be a people who become familiar with the Old Testament as well as the New to see how Jesus fulfilled all of those sayings, all of those prophecies, all of those promises of God about Jesus and his ability to save every person who would humble themselves before his authority. Daniel's interpretation of the dreams revealed the very timeline that the Messiah would come into the world, that Jesus would arrive during the Roman Empire. Now, a lot of people twist up the prophecies of Daniel and don't like to apply it. They want to stretch out the 70 weeks that Daniel prophesied into the coming of Christ in the future. But Daniel was actually telling his fellow Israelites exactly when the Messiah was coming the first time, the Messiah's arrival. God clearly told the world to watch for the Messiah, and that was the purpose of the Old Testament prophets, writing to prepare the people for the one who would redeem them, save them from their sin, and restore their relationship with God, bringing them back into union with God. What if those people said, no, not going to do it? Noah says, no, I don't have time to build an ark. That's a major project. I don't have my degree in building arks, God. I'm sorry, I can't do it. No, he was faithful. He put his faith and trust in God. He did the work. So many of these people I mentioned, Moses and Noah, they just trusted God. They put their faith in God and did what God called them to do. The next major individual that is mentioned here that was a messenger of God was who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the messenger sent from heaven. He is sent from Almighty God Himself. Just as our all-knowing God had foretold, He did send the Redeemer, the Savior of humanity, into this world to begin the divine change, to fulfill the need of redemption and restoring a relationship with God. Jesus was part of one God before He came to this world as a baby. Scriptures are very clear He's not a regular human being. He was born from virgin birth. And the Scripture tells us that His mother was who? Mary. But His father was God the Father in heaven. But He was able to take on the form of a baby, went through a full cycle of pre-birth, and then was born as a human being in Bethlehem, the great stories that we have of Christmas and so on. It's interesting because God presents, you know, the Scripture says God is one. There's one God. And yet we go back to the very creation story in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. As God is creating man, He says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. If you go back to the very beginning, the Spirit of God was moving across the face of the deep. So through Scripture we see the introduction that God in His unity, in His oneness, has a plurality of nature as we see the fulfillment of Scripture, especially in the New Testament. We finally end up with this full picture that God is a triune God. He is three in one. Father God reigning from the throne in heaven. Jesus, who took on flesh for a short period of time, leaving heaven to come to earth, then returning back to heaven. And then the third part of God, His Spirit, who is given to live in all of us and work in all of us. The wonders of God, the majesty of God. There's so many parts of creation that reflect this triune nature of God. In our elements, we have three parts of an element. It can be a solid, liquid, or a gas, a triune nature. In the family, we have a father, a mother, and children in the family unit. Our government is set up on the basis of Scripture, three parts of government. It's based on Scripture. It's not just some creation of the founders of our nation. There's so many aspects in Scripture that reflect the very nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are privileged for a God who cares about us, who sent His Son for a brief period of time to redeem us with a perfect sacrifice, and now He's still taking care of us with His Spirit given, still living with us until Christ comes again. Only a perfect God is capable of redeeming humanity. We are taught this throughout Scripture. To redeem humanity, it cost a perfect sacrifice. Animals were not good enough. We read in the book of Hebrews and other passages, animals just didn't quite meet the standard. You had to have a perfect sacrifice. All of us people are sinners, so none of us can do it. So God had to do it himself by becoming a human being and coming into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus left heaven to accomplish what no man could do because he loved us so much. God loves us, and his love is personified in Jesus himself. John's gospel is filled with the symbols of the roles that Jesus fills in behalf of humanity. Jesus is described as the Word, the Light, the Lord, the Master, the Good Shepherd, the Living Water, the Door, the Bread, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Redeemer, the Savior, and so much more. He's the Vine. We talked about that in our Sunday school earlier today. So much that Jesus fulfills. He is our all in all, is a song that we sing. Because Jesus is everything. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1, if you're not familiar with that passage, starting around verse 16. The miracles performed by Jesus identified him as the foretold Messiah. He had the power to work the divine will of God. He had the power to overcome the powers of evil and darkness and death itself. His resurrection is the ultimate testimony that he is God, and he came to do what? He came to be a messenger of God's love for all humanity. We quote one of his verses that he said early in his ministry. Remember what he said to Nicodemus in the middle of the night? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Who is he talking about? He was talking about himself. That whoever believes in him might have everlasting life. And Jesus brought this message to humanity. I am he. I am the one. He who listens and obeys my words will have life. Jesus says if you don't follow his words, you are not going to have life. What did the apostles teach? You have to follow the teachings of Christ to have life. So Jesus was the final messenger from heaven, sealing the message that God's word was true of his love for humanity. He wants us to be with him in heaven. Jesus is the Lord to whom we all will be judged by, and we must give a good accounting to him, and we must obey him if we want life forever. The third point that is brought out by the Apostle Paul here in this passage is that Paul was handpicked by God to be his messenger of Christ. Paul was handpicked. How is that possible? Paul was not part of the 12 that followed Jesus around, or the 70 that followed Jesus around, was he? Wasn't he a persecutor of the church? Yes, he was. He was out trying to stop the church when we are first introduced to him in the book of Acts. Paul, as far as we know, did not personally know Jesus during his earthly ministry. But he was doing all he could to stop the message of the messengers. And we see in verse 1 and verse 5 that Paul lays claim to be a handpicked messenger of Jesus Christ. Jesus personally called Peter, Andrew, and the 10 other apostles, men who were walking with him in a 3.5-year ministry on the earth, people who saw him, worked with him, slept and ate with him, saw his miracles, heard his words proclaimed. But Paul wasn't part of that group. Paul was later called in a unique way by Jesus. When? After Jesus had gone to heaven, after he descended to heaven to be at the right hand of God, and Paul was called in a very unique, special way, handpicked by Jesus to be an apostle, in the words of Jesus, an apostle, a messenger to the Gentiles. This is interesting, because a lot of people struggled with the idea of Saul of Tarsus being an apostle. Many people refused to accept it. But what does the Scripture tell us? Well, after Judas Iscariot's death, the vacancy that was left with Judas' death needed to be filled. According to the Holy Spirit, another qualified man needed to fill that spot. And the Holy Spirit reminded the Apostle Peter of Psalm 109, verse 8, that says, "Let the vacancy be filled." And then who chose the person to fill that place? Well, the apostles set out the guidelines. They need to be somebody that's been with Jesus from the beginning of the ministry and through the 3.5 years that have stuck with it. And so they need to know who Jesus was and how he worked and everything about him. And there were two men who were set forward as possibilities. But it was the Holy Spirit who picked Matthias to fill the vacancy. Still, God was at work through the Spirit, picking and filling so that the apostleship would begin with a full number on the first day of the church in Acts chapter 2. Anyone handpicked by God, are you going to argue with God? If God says something, we better listen. Anyone who was handpicked by God was qualified to be an apostle. And in this case, who was it that called? Paul was called by Jesus himself, the Lord, the Master. It's interesting, the title apostle literally means one sent forth or a messenger. In a sense, all the Old Testament prophets sent out by God were apostles in the true interpretation of the word. We have the apostles selected by Jesus. Jesus handpicked and gave these guys a mission and sent them into the world. Judas Iscariot threw in the towel. He quit. He said, "God, you can't do it. I'm going to take matters into my own hands." Killed himself. And we see Matthias stepping up, chosen by the Spirit to fill that emptiness. And now we have the call upon Paul's life from Jesus himself, from heaven. And that calling was recorded in Acts chapter 9. Paul tells it again in Acts chapter 22. It's restated again in Acts 26. And he refers to it in some of his writings. The book of Galatians is one of those. The Apostle Peter and the other church leaders accepted Paul as an apostle. In fact, the Apostle Peter even urges us to listen to him in all of his teaching, equating his teachers with the rest of the Scriptures. Paul's words are equated with Scripture. We're talking about the words of Isaiah, the words of Moses, the words of David, his words and the words of Christ. His words are God's words. And we need to be very careful. We see people from time to time trying to explain away Paul's message, saying, "Well, that was Paul's opinion." No, if it's Paul's message, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we need to listen because the Apostle Peter tells us to. God tells us to. Paul was the most educated Old Testament scholar of the apostles, and he was very capable of explaining God's truths once he was led by the Holy Spirit to explain what God really means in these Old Testament passages. When led by the Spirit, he was a powerful foe to false teachers and was able to, in a sense, out-argue, out-reason those other scholars who were trying to twist and pervert God's Word. After all, Paul had been right in with them at the beginning. He was being trained as a Pharisee, and yet when Jesus called him, when he finally realized who Jesus was, he began the old saying, he saw the light. He saw the truth of God's Word, and he was able to fulfill the role that God called him to as a messenger. And so Paul devoted the rest of his life to serving Christ following his conversion. We read in Galatians about a 3-year transformation process from being a prosecutor of the church to becoming a proclaimer of the gospel, devoting his life. And Paul used a very interesting phrase of philosophy, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He was devoted. He suffered terribly for his commitment to be a servant of Jesus. And yet he continued preaching, teaching, through stonings, through whippings and beatings, imprisonment, jailings, until his life was gone. He devoted himself as a messenger of God because he knew that this world is not all there is. Heaven is on the other side. God picks every believer to be a messenger of Christ. Every one of us who claims Jesus is our Lord and Master, we have become a messenger. The question is, are we going to be a good messenger or a bad messenger? Are we going to be a true messenger or a false messenger? Verse 6 and 7 calls for mature belief in Jesus to develop in all of us so that we make Jesus total Lord and Master of our life, that He is truly King, that He will lead us and guide us, that He will rule our life. Everything that we have, everything that we are, belongs to who? Belongs to God. It's His. If we've devoted our life to Jesus, then everything about us needs to be focused on using it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Believers of Christ are given forgiveness from every sin, our past, our present, our future, so that we can serve Jesus with a fresh start. We are given a brand new purpose in life. When we gave our life to Jesus, He gives us new focus if we are listening to His Spirit. And that's good news. How many of us want to carry our sin and our corruption to heaven's throne? We don't want to do that. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. Jesus has done what? He's taken it all away. His blood covers our sin, and we are made brand new creatures in Christ to represent Jesus the rest of our lives. And it may be down at the office. It may be over the fence with your neighbors. It may be in your place where you work. God may be working on your heart and calling you to write a letter or call a cousin or a friend that you're concerned about. And some of you, God may be calling to go to places you never dreamed. I never dreamed about being in Albuquerque. My home is Idaho. And someday, maybe, the Lord might let us live there. I don't think Sally wants to live there. She's happy to be here back in her home state. But we never know. We never planned on being in Missouri. Or as she would say, misery. We never know what God wants us to do. But it's an adventure if we are willing to follow Him and trust in Him. Believers of Christ are to learn all the teachings of the Bible. That's part of the command. That's part of the Good Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing those disciples, teaching them to learn a few of the things. No, learning all of the things that I have told you. That means learning the commission to go out and tell others, teach them, baptize them, train them, so that they will go out and repeat the cycle. It's been handed to us. You've been handed the baton. I've been handed the baton. What are we doing with it? 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15 tells us to be students of the Word, to grow in the knowledge of the Word, so that we can present the message to others. We are not to add to the Scriptures, not supposed to take away from the Scriptures. We are to learn all of them exactly as they are given and faithfully pass them on to others. Jesus said that those who truly love Him will tell others. If we don't talk about Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I'm not going to claim you as a follower in heaven. That's pretty serious. So we need to be faithful, committed to, willing to tell others about Jesus, to be the messengers of Jesus today. Our words we choose to say are to be God's words in everything that people hear. Now, that's quite a challenge. Have you ever considered your every word to be God's words? But that's what the Apostle Peter says. Let every word that we say be words of edification, words of positivity, words of God that will help people around us. Our language is what's going to be part of what God looks at the great judgment. And we will give an account for every word that we have said. Not a few words, not the words that we said on the good days, but every word will be held before God. Psalm 119 is about the value of God's word. And Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a what? And a light to my path. Its words I will hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. If we're not taking time to learn God's word, then we are failing ourselves and we are jeopardizing our own life. Jesus once asked his disciples as a huge crowd left him because they didn't like what he was saying. They didn't understand what he was saying. He turned to his disciples and said, you're going to leave me too? And Peter answered, where will we go? You have the words of life. Is that our attitude? I hope it is. I believe it is. We have the words of life in Jesus Christ. If we believe Jesus has those words of life, then we need to be willing to share them, ready to share them in a lost world. We are called to be God's messengers in readiness, God's messengers on call all the time, ready to go. Let's do it. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be your children, for inviting us and enabling us to be your children. You have given us your Spirit when we surrendered our life to you through Jesus. Thank you for a Redeemer, a Savior who loves us so much to leave heaven's glory, take on human flesh as a suffering servant, and now we just praise you that he has conquered the grave so that we too might have life everlasting. Help us to live in faithfulness, righteousness. Let your Spirit work powerfully in our hearts, in our minds, moving us to say what you want us to say, to do what you want us to say, and to live the way you want us to live, to go the extra measure that you would call us to be your messengers in a world that's in desperate need. Thank you. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.